Have you opened your scriptures again this evening to Philippians 4? We've been here the last couple of Wednesday evenings, and this will be the last Wednesday evening where we'll focus in particular on this passage. But we're continuing tonight in our series on Christian contentment. And so we're going to go back here once again to Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 19. But our text tonight is really just one verse, verse 11, again this week. And as I've mentioned the last couple of sessions, Philippians is a book about joyful Christian living, written by the Apostle Paul during a time when his situation wasn't all that pleasant. He was in prison. And yet throughout the book we're struck by Paul's positive, upbeat, thankful, joyful, contented outlook despite his difficult circumstances. And really nowhere is that more evident than in the passage we're going to read again tonight. So let's take a look here beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In other words, I've learned the secret for dealing with both fullness and hunger, both plenty and need. I can do all things. And again, the context would suggest the idea that I can be content in all situations through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." You shared in my affliction. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." And again, that's not talking about talk to me, but the idea of partnered with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." As I've mentioned before, the heart of this passage, I think, is verse 11, and that's our text again tonight. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And my purpose tonight is to find in this verse what I would suggest is the key to contentment, if you will. You know, kind of the foundational understanding that provides the basis for true Christian contentment. So accordingly, the title of tonight's message is "The Key to Contentment." So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump in. Our Father, we are thankful for the great riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for the privilege of serving you. We're thankful for the just many, many blessings that we have, spiritual and material blessings alike. I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight amongst these brothers and sisters of Christ gathered here, just to really help us reflect on what we have in Jesus, who we are in Jesus, what we are in Him. I pray, Father, that those realities, those truths, as we reflect upon them, would just bring that sense of satisfaction, of fullness, of contentment that you desire for us to have. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words tonight, and I pray that you would use your word powerfully in the lives of each person gathered here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we really zoom in on verse 11, let me just kind of refresh us on the context leading into that. In verse 10, Paul tells the Philippians that he's rejoicing because he finally received a long-awaited, some sort of a material, financial gift from them. And apparently they had intended to get it to him earlier, but they didn't have the opportunity. Maybe they didn't have the means. We don't really know. But apparently they had been giving to him quite regularly, and then there was a period of time where that wasn't happening. And Paul makes it clear that, you know, it's not that you didn't care, but the opportunity wasn't there, whatever that means. He says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful. I mean, even when I wasn't receiving anything, you cared, but ye lacked opportunity. You know, the Apostle Paul's ministry was supported in a manner that is not unlike, I guess, the evangelists that we have here. You know, they come here, they preach, God's people are touched by their ministry, and we give offerings to support and provide for those evangelists. We call them love offerings in that they're freely given as a sign of our love and appreciation and support. And really, that's how it was with the Apostle Paul. You know, he worked some as a tent maker. He was bivocational, if you want to say that. But he was, you know, he would receive from time to time, you know, financial support and care from the churches, from the people to whom he ministered. And it seems that Paul had a really close connection with the Christians in Philippi. And he had been a blessing to them in many ways. And they would routinely express their love and appreciation for him financially. And that passage alludes to that fact. Now, I'm sure they supported him in many other ways, too. They prayed for him. They just sought to help him in various ways. But one of the ways was financially. And as we read the text, it would seem that though the Philippians desired to provide that ongoing help for Paul, their support stopped for a time. You know, and Paul says, as I referenced, that he realized their desire to help hadn't stopped. They just didn't have the opportunity. Maybe for them it was a hard time and they didn't have the resources to give. Maybe there'd been a span of time where there hadn't been a trustworthy traveler to carry the funds. You know, they didn't have Zelle or PayPal, or they couldn't even put a check in the mail. So if there were resources to be given, you know, there'd have to be somebody who was going to be traveling that you could entrust those funds to. We read about how Paul was carrying money down to the Jerusalem church. So this is what would commonly happen. So maybe there'd been a span of time where there wasn't somebody who was a friend of Paul's who knew where he was and was going to be traveling through Philippi and headed that way and be able to bring those monies, or somebody available from their church there able to do that. So for whatever reason, there had been this lapse in time. And so when the gift arrives, Paul says that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because of their gift. But, you know, in thinking about it, Paul doesn't want them to draw the conclusion that his joy or personal happiness is dependent upon their financial generosity. And that his happiness isn't just rooted in, oh good, now I've got money. You know, that's not his point. And so he kind of steps back from, hey listen, I rejoice greatly in your gift. But lest you get the wrong idea, he says, you know, not that I speak in respect of want. You know, it's not that I've been that needy. It's not that I've just been sitting here thinking, oh no, where is the money going to come from? He says, I don't want you to misunderstand that, because he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And folks, that really is the key statement that we need to wrap our minds around tonight. Paul says that though he rejoiced in their gift, his joy wasn't rooted in their providing for his financial needs. His joy was independent of his circumstances, whether needy, whether flourishing, it didn't matter. I have learned, he says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And of course, later on in the passage, he talks about how he's glad for them giving because of the spiritual blessing that will be to them. So there's many things here, but Paul is making it clear that, you know what, his joy in this financial gift isn't about the joy in having the money. That's not what it's about. There are other reasons why he's joyful about it. Because really, whether he has much or whether he has little, those things really aren't what determines his happiness, his joy, his contentment. Now, last week we spent a good bit of time talking about the Greek word that's translated content at the end of verse 11. And if you were here, you'll remember that we saw that the basic meaning of that word is sufficiency or even self-sufficiency. And not self-sufficiency in the sense of self-reliance, but in the sense that all that I have and all that I am in Christ, that is enough. It's sufficient. I'm satisfied with that. I'm content. I need nothing else. External circumstances don't matter. They don't change that a bit. Who I am, what I am in Christ, that is enough. That's what matters. That's what I focus on. That's why I can be joyful no matter what. That's why I can be content no matter what. That's why I can be satisfied no matter what, because I have all that in Christ. And that's what matters. Tonight I want to show you another way in which verse 11 really reinforces that idea that our relationship with Jesus should be enough for us. Let's take a look here at verse 11 one more time. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, you see the word state there. You have different translations, some might have circumstances or situation. But in whatever state I am, in whatever circumstances, whatever situation. You know, there is no Greek word there that gets translated state. That's just a word supplied by the translators in order to make the verse easier to understand. And it's not an inappropriate thing to supply that word, because if you continue on into verse 12, Paul talks about his circumstances. He says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed. I've learned the secret both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So there is a sense in which part of the context here is about differing circumstances and being content in those different states, in those different circumstances. But the fact is, verse 11 in and of itself, it just has a single word there, a little relative pronoun that can mean who or what or which. And it's translated whatsoever in the King James. Some of your modern English translations would have whatever. But in any event, the word state or circumstance or situation isn't there. So it doesn't actually say in whatsoever state I am or in whatever circumstances I find myself. It just says what or whatever. So here would be a more literal translation for verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in what I am to be satisfied, to be content." Now, as I said, the subsequent verses demonstrate that the implications of Paul's statement include the idea of contentment in any and every circumstance. But I think the literal rendering points to an essential principle when it comes to being content. You know, this is what I'm referring to as the key. And the key to contentment is this: understanding and appreciating that your sufficiency is in Christ. You know, recognizing that there's this all-sufficiency of Christ and valuing that above all else. You know, that's the secret. That's the mystery that Paul says that he learned. Our satisfaction in life, our contentment, our happiness, whatever word you want to use, is rooted in who we are in Christ and what we are in Him. If I were meeting someone for the first time and they said, "Who are you?" I'd probably say something like, I'm Dave Schlegel. I'm the pastor at Marquette Manor Baptist Church." And that would be a reasonable answer. But in actuality, I'm not telling them who or what I am, but rather I'm telling them what I do. Right? That's really what I'm saying. You know, you might look at yourself and say, "Oh, I'm a talented singer. You know, I'm a successful businessman. I'm a wonderful homemaker. I'm a skilled tradesman." But if you are identifying yourself based on the talents you have, the income you earn, the position that you enjoy, the family that surrounds you, the ambitions that you have, you're not really addressing who you are or what you are in Christ. And folks, the reality is, if you want to be happy, if you're going to be content apart from your circumstances, you must learn to be satisfied in who you are as defined by the grace of God. Contentment will come as we learn that by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's not about what he's experienced, what he's done, who he works with, whatever. It's because of the grace of God. That defines who the apostle says he is. What sets me apart, what makes me unique, as every other Christian can be similarly unique. I guess that's not really unique, is that because of the grace of God, that makes us someone different than who we once were. That really defines who we are. That is the most important reality about us. that I have a relationship with Christ by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, folks, your beauty, your talents, your successes, your reputations, your vocations, your relationships, they all change. And in some measure, they fade over time. And ultimately, they go away completely. But God's grace never changes. And who you are in Christ, once you are established in Him, that never changes. That's forever. You know, the reason I think we get discontented is because we focus on those temporal, changing things. You know, on our vocation, on our relative successes, on our performance, on our talents, on our accomplishments. And those are things that we naturally tend to use to identify ourselves, and sad to say, to evaluate our worth and our significance. And we tend to compare ourselves with other people on that basis. And Paul tells us that is not wise. The only comparison that matters is our comparison with Christ, and we fall short. But then that's brought up by the fact that we are in Christ and we have all we need in Him. It's not about where I stand relative to this person or that person, or thinking I'm doing better or worse. It's not even where I stand relative to my own ambitions and desires. The point is, I am who I am in Christ by the grace of God. And that's what has to really drive our sense of satisfaction and contentment. You know, folks, if you're comparing, if you're looking at what you can do, your abilities, your accomplishments, you will never be satisfied. I don't care how smart you are, how handsome you are, how successful you are, how much influence you have, how much money you have, how whatever it may be, you know, you're never going to be satisfied. You'll never be content if that's your focus. If your measuring stick is on those things about how you kind of fit into culture and society and looking at other people, you'll never measure up even to your own standard, let alone to the standards of those to whom you compare yourself. And that's not surprising. In fact, the Bible tells us that's how it is. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So folks, until we recognize that we're nothing apart from God's grace, we won't be ready to appreciate all that we are because of God's grace, and by God's grace, and through God's grace. But when we look at who we are in Christ, you know, not who we are in this world, but who we are in Christ, what we are by His grace, that's how we learn to be content. And that really is the mindset, the focus, the thinking that brings about true happiness and satisfaction. I've entitled this series, You Can Be Content. I suppose we could add a little bit to that saying, no matter what, you know, regardless of your circumstances, but you can be content. And I'm convinced that that's so. And the Bible teaches that. But it is something that we learn. And it is something that comes as the Spirit of God renews our minds, as we adjust our thinking. It's something that we grow into more and more. And really the key to it all is realizing that I have all I need in Christ. That's why Paul says in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in Him. We're full. We have everything we need. And you say, well, what's he talking about really? Let me answer that by pointing us to some of the New Testament's teaching on what we are in Christ, on who we are in Christ, on what we have in Christ, all that I am in Jesus. Folks, these things are true of you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You can say, I am loved. I am beloved of God. I am forgiven, ultimately, fully forgiven. I am justified. I am sanctified. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am protected. I am accepted. I am secure. I am His. Folks, those things are true of all of us. And there's many more we could do. And we'll spend some time here and next week maybe talking about the implications of some of those things. But we have so much in Christ. You realize that the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge of the universe loves you. And if you have trusted Him as your Savior, you belong to Him, and nothing can change that. Nothing can rattle that. Nothing can undo that. And you have all the riches that are His as being a co-heir with Him. And He has chosen you. He has called you. He has accepted you. He has adopted you into His family. You've been born again into His family. You are part of the family of God. You are beloved of Him. You are special to Him. And He wants to do great things in your life. All those things are fully and equally true of every believer in Christ. And folks, any one of those realities is so far more important than I have this much money, than I have a certain degree of health, then I have attained a certain level of accomplishment. Those things, you know, that's fine. Work hard, accomplish stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But that viewpoint will never satisfy. What will satisfy is the realization that I am His, that I belong to Him, and that He has done amazing things for me and has grand and glorious plans for me. And folks, those are the spiritual realities that lead to true contentment. It's not about our abilities or accomplishments. Not about our professions or our material prosperity. Not about our age, our health, our families, our relationships. All those things that cause us sometimes to be discontent, or those things that when they're kind of going, in our perception, well, make us feel more content. Those things are not the things that matter. What matters is the unchanging, immutable truth of who you are and what you are in Christ. You need to stop looking for contentment in all those wrong places, in those circumstances, in those aspects about what we can do, whatever. We need to learn, as Paul did. And it is a process of just more and more embracing these truths. I mean, in theory, we should just be able to do it once for all and have it down, but we don't. We've got a flesh. We live in this world. We're continually confronted by the world's thinking. But you know what? If we will keep going back to what God says and what God promises to us and the things that He holds up as this is what's important, this is what we should value, as we continue to do that more and more, we will find ourselves satisfied, complete, content, happy, no matter what is going on circumstantially in our lives. We need to learn, as Paul did, to be satisfied in who I am and what I am in Christ. Before we wrap up here, let me have you turn to one more passage, a very familiar one, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. It's page 1341 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. And we're just going to read these through, and I'm going to make just a couple comments and then let you draw your own conclusions from it. Someone has referred to the Beatitudes as the Be Happy Attitudes, which, though it's a little trite for my preference, I can't really disagree with the concept. Because the Greek word that is translated blessed really does convey the idea of happiness. So it really is saying, here's a description of someone who's happy, who's spiritually, who's personally content. Verse 1 of Matthew 5 says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain, sat down there, and His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, so this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with these Beatitudes. He begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting. I'm reading a book called Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes. And the function of the book is that we have some very distinct cultural differences in our contemporary Western way of thinking that influences how we take things away from the Scripture, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize the differences in thinking of things and looking at things versus the ancient culture. You know, we're big time into independence and autonomy. And ancient culture is very collective and very familial and very, you know, village kind of oriented thinking. You know, we tend to poo-poo the it takes a village idea, right? We're very much into the, you know, me, myself, I, this is what I do. And that affects how we interpret things. and even the way we use language. And so this book just goes through and highlights some of these different things where our thinking is conditioned culturally to a certain way that is actually quite different from what Jesus' original readers would have heard, what the readers of the Scripture in the ancient culture would have heard and understood. And that's the culture in which it was written. So we've got to try to understand it that way. And they're talking about the differences in language. And one of the things you find in the Bible has a lot of passive statements, right? Passive statements are words like if you say the ball was thrown hard, okay? That's a passive statement. Nowhere is the subject, the thrower of the ball, identified. In our culture, in fact, English teachers in our culture, because this is how English is done and taught, at least in American culture, probably in British culture as well, is that you minimize use of the passive voice. You write in the active voice. You want to make these strong, assertive, clear statements, you know, Joe threw the ball hard, right? You don't write, if you wrote in your paper the ball was thrown hard, your teacher would probably say excessive use of the passive voice if you make lots of statements like that. Because in our thinking, we want to focus on the action. And when you hear the ball was thrown hard, our initial thought is who threw the ball? We don't know who's the doer of it. So when we read a statement like blessed are the poor in spirit, almost unwittingly, we want to think about who is the subject. Who is the supplier of the blessing? And so many times I think Christian people read the Beatitudes like this. If you are poor in spirit, God will bless you. For yours is the kingdom of God. But we want to think about God blessing us, whatever that means, okay, because we're poor in spirit. That's actually not what it's saying. It's really saying that person whose attitude, whose mindset is one of being poor in spirit, and we could do a whole sermon on each one of these, so I won't do that tonight, you know. But that person can be characterized as blessed, as in their happy place, if you will, as contented. This is a passage about true spiritual Christian contentment. I mean, it's obviously there's all kinds of different applications. But the idea there is, if you have a spirit, an attitude of being poor in spirit, not grasping and chasing, but just, you know, one of humility, you're going to find yourself able to be very, very content, very satisfied. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's this greater eternal reality that's, you know, that is very contenting, very satisfying. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You can be content even when mourning. How so? Because you know God's comforted. Comfort. He will comfort you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You don't have to be ambitious or aggressive or forceful, because as God's child, you'll inherit the earth. You don't need to be grasping for earthly success. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Don't worry about material things. Those who really have that thirst for living for God, for His righteousness, they're going to be satisfied in that. They're happy. They're content. Blessed are the merciful, because they know they'll obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But really those Beatitudes are talking about, you know, don't get caught up in all these things that the world says we ought to pursue and all these ambitions and all these desires. Be humble. Realize there's a time for mourning, but you can be content in doing that. Have a thirst for the things of God. Don't let persecution sway you. You can trust God through that. And really, it's just teaching that same idea, is that if we will get our thinking focused on, you know, all that we have in Christ, all that God has done for us, that is independent of our circumstances. You know, there is great blessing, there is great contentment, there is great satisfaction in that because of the underlying spiritual realities. So I guess my point is, folks, that we learn contentment by focusing on the realities of what we have and who we are in Christ. And it doesn't just happen, not even for believers. But Paul tells us how to really unlock the mystery of happiness, of contentment. and we learn to be content by God's grace. And as the Spirit of God uses His Word to remind us again and again and again of who we are in Him, of what we are in Him. And you know, folks, as you begin to trust in that more and more, and look to God more and more, and you see Him changing you, and adjusting your manner of living, you know, you just have that sense of, this is what's really important. My circumstances, my health, my job, my money problems, my whatever, the relationship issues that, you know, those are things that are appropriate to be worked at. I'm not saying that they don't matter for anything. But those are just kind of the circumstances of life along the way, and they change and they ebb and they flow. But the constant is, I belong to Christ. And if you don't belong to Him, then that's the great need you have, is to become His child by grace through faith, you know, admitting your need, trusting in Him. But if you are a believer in Christ, then all of these things are yours. And the reality is you are an adopted, blessed child of God. And there ought to be cause for great joy, regardless of circumstances. The good news is that all of this by God's grace. And we can learn to be content, regardless of our circumstances. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, based on what I am, based on who I am in Christ, therein to be content. And that, folks, is the key to contentment. Let's pray. Father,